kind of challenging for me to go through this Sermon on the Plain versus a Sermon on the Mount. Very similar, but there's something unique about the Sermon on the Plain where God has inspired Luke to record the words of Jesus to his disciples. Last time it was a good reminder for all of us when we think our lives get so small and we're focused on just a small thing. Jesus is saying, get the big picture. How are you? How are you really? If you belong to Jesus Christ and are following him, you're truly blessed. That's the big picture. What's going to happen today is that we're going to be turning the attention from focusing on ourselves and our lives to others. How do we relate to others, but particularly to a certain group of people? Last week, we had a whole bunch of visuals, a whole bunch of images that I had of all these different groups. Today, no visuals. On purpose. The reason is I want you to create your own visual of a person, preferably one person or a group. It's somebody you don't like. Now, I'm not going to say that it's somebody you hate, because everybody will say, I don't hate anybody. But there's some people that if you're going to invite people to a Super Bowl, there's some people you will never invite. That if there's a big group of people and there's a certain individual on the other side of the room, you're going to make sure you stay on the other side of the room. Somebody you just can't, well, here's a blank in the outline, you can't stand to be with. It borders close on just animosity. You don't like them. That's the visual we're going to have before us. Okay, now, we're going to see what Jesus says on how to relate to that person that you can't stand. Ready? Jesus is going to address a convention. A convention means that everybody's in agreement on. Everybody agrees that this is just common sense. You hate your enemy and love your neighbor. That means it's us against the bad guys. The bad guys we don't like. We kind of get along with our own kind and we like our own kind. And for the Jews, especially at that time, and even today, we have every right to hate those who have attacked us, who have invaded, taken people hostage, destroyed our property. We have every right to hate them. People, that's the way people operate today. We join our echo chamber where everybody's in agreement and we tell our stories of how they've done some terrible, terrible things on the other side of the political spectrum, on the other side of the spiritual spectrum, on the other, they've done really tough, bad things. We are justified in hating them. Okay, let's see what Jesus says. Goes into verse 27 of Luke chapter 6. But Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies. Unheard of. Now, love isn't this warm fuzzies. Love is the next thing I do for you is going to be something that's good for you. I'm going to be doing something positive for you. I'm committed, whether I feel like it or not, that's what I'm going to do. Love your enemies is the word here. So, what does that look like? Well, continue in verse 27, do good to those who hate you. A person that you know wishes you were dead, that scowls at you every time they see you. You do something good for them. Next time there's an opportunity to give a gift, graduation, birthday, anniversary, Christmas. Give them a big cash gift. Do something good for them. Verse 28, this is where, bless those who curse you. The person goes beyond hating and actually says it and goes to social media. And what's this word, flaming? Is that word? Okay, something like flaming. Just tells bald-faced lies about you. And they have this all this vitriol that goes through this media and spreading false rumors about you. What do? You speak well of them. Barb had a nephew that was in the Iraq conflict many years ago. And he was on his way home, and he was dressed in his military fatigues and was in a layover in an airport. And just kind of walking through the airport, going from one vendor to another. And there was somebody that came up to him and just lambasted him for being in the army, for fighting in this war, and called him a baby killer. At the end of the tirade, he said to her, "I hope you have a good day, ma'am." Those who curse you, you bless. Continuing in verse 28, pray for those who mistreat you. They vandalize your locker, vandalize your home, key your car. Many years ago, this is in South Central Iowa, there was a church out in the country, a Christian Reformed church, that there were still a lot of Dutch immigrants. This is over a century ago, during World War I. There's a lot of Dutch immigrants there, and guess what they spoke? Dutch. But if you don't know Dutch, and you're listening to your neighbors who are Dutch, it sounds very close to German. And here they were, the Americans, as they call them, got suspicious of these German sympathizers and eventually burned down their church and their school, and the minister and his family had to go into hiding. The next worship service they had was in a horse barn. Comes to time for the congregational prayer. What do they pray? If they're following Jesus, they pray for their enemies. Now, not against their enemies. In other words, you don't pray, "God bring justice," or "God, you change these terrible people." No, that's praying against your enemy. Jesus says, pray for them. Lord, will you bless them? Will you prosper them? Will you give them your joy? Pray for those who persecute you, who mistreat you. Okay, continuing on, go on the next slide. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. This is where you're going into a physical assault directly on you as a person, or maybe on your property. I'm not sure if this fits well, but I'm just going to say it anyway. When I had an internship in Southern California, there was somebody that lived out in the country and had a farm property there and lived right on the road that curved right by his place. And as the people came down the hill and went around this curve, they could go straight onto a driveway that ended up in his shed. He had a shed there. And once in a great while, there'd be somebody coming too fast at night, maybe drinking a little bit too much, and didn't notice the curve until it was too late and just went right over the driveway, smashed right into the shed. All right? Wrecked his shed. Fixed it until the next time it happened. Somebody suggested, why don't you put some concrete barriers there or some metal posts right there to prevent your shed from getting wrecked? He said, I'm not going to do that because they might wreck their car really bad or it might kill somebody. I'm not going to do that. His principle is, I'm not going to try and get even. Well, maybe this is a better illustration. When we lived out in the country when I was a boy, we'd be going to school in the school bus. And of course, where do you sit in the school bus? All right, and everybody finds their place. And we dreaded the time when this one guy would come on the bus who was the bully. He had gotten bigger and taller than the rest of us guys more quickly, and he just pushed his weight around. He just kick him. A real bully. One time years later, I was talking with my brother, and we said, you remember so-and-so? Yeah. You know what my brother suggested? Why don't we just go and pay him a visit to pay him back for everything he's done? Boy, that sounded kind of good, but if you follow Jesus, you don't retaliate. Continuing in verse 29 into verse 30. If someone takes your cloak, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone asks what belongs to you, do not demand it back. I had it one time where I had a nice coat, just bought it a few months ago. And I hope I find my coat again in the closet here, but I had bought a nice coat. And there's a big public event. Somebody took that coat home. And I thought, well, I'll just wait for them to return it. They never returned it. If I follow Jesus, my attitude will be, well, I guess they needed the coat. Or you've had a babysitter that stole some of your jewelry. What's your response? One of your responses, if you follow Jesus, is, well, this is our gift to the babysitter. I remember a farmer told me one time that he had a neighbor who borrowed his equipment. Farmers did that in those days. Borrowed your equipment, he borrowed some piece of equipment and didn't bring it back. The farmer asked me, what should I do? I said, I don't know. I guess maybe ask for him back, but he didn't. So one time he said, I had to go to my neighbor and borrow my own piece of equipment. And do you know what he did then? He brought that piece of equipment right back to his neighbor. He's following Jesus. Okay. Let me just do the pause button here a minute. You notice in all of this, Jesus is not saying to approve of evil. That's a blank there. He doesn't say that you just say it's okay when people do things wrong, that's okay. It's not okay. In fact, you may need to follow up by going to the authorities, and especially those of you who are going through abuse. You don't just take it like a doormat. It is the right thing to do to go to the authorities and go to every authority you can. Because it is good for that person. Because otherwise they're going to get worse and worse and worse. It's good for them to have the authorities to intervene. But notice what Jesus is doing here. He's doing a paradigm shift. What I mean by that is this. The old way of operating is this. Somebody does you wrong, you get even. It is built into the moral code of many religions, many nations. Do you still have it in some nations today, such as Sharia law and others? If somebody did bad to you or your family, it is right and proper for you to get even and pay them back, perhaps execute them. And everybody in those cultures say that's the right thing for the family to do. And then they get puzzled when they come to the United States and want to carry out the common sense retribution, and they kill somebody who did something mean to your daughter, and here come the authorities to arrest you. What is this? Jesus is making the paradigm shift. No more personal vengeance. You give that to the authorities God has placed before you. No more vengeance, no more retribution. Romans 13, God has now commissioned the authorities to carry this out. You no longer have a license to hate. You must love your enemies. Continuing in verse 31, his guiding principle, that in verse 31, you put yourself in their place. How would you want to be treated? This is the way you treat them. Did I do this wrong? Is verse 31 here? Okay. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, this may mean tough love, but it always is what would be the best thing for somebody else. Okay, let's go back to that generic image for today, for the service today. Because I want to mention of how this is an influence through history among Christians and Christian nations. Let me give you an example. with the influence of Christianity in the West, Western Christian nations, they've developed a code of ethics for doing war. One example is if you take your enemy hostage or prisoner and you're holding them as prisoner and they're sick, you help them out. You don't just let them there rot and die. You help them out. You help your enemy. Unheard of for those not influenced by Christianity. But those with a Christian background fight wars differently with their enemies. Somebody once told me in Nigeria that there were some Christians that had to remind each other to pray for God to bless their enemies. And they're the ones that told me about how you are to pray for God to bless them, to prosper them, and so on like that. And they said, the biggest challenge isn't to pray for your enemies. The biggest challenge is this: you really mean it. You really want God to bless them. That comes from Christians. That's why among Christians there is this hesitancy to sue and go to court. They'd rather try to work things out through mediation before going to court. They're following Jesus' call. Love your enemies. Okay. But what if we're giving and giving and giving and get nothing back? Here's what we go to verse 35 and go to the next slide. This is where Jesus is saying, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. Okay, notice what Jesus said. Let's get the bigger picture. It's not just you. It's not just your enemy. But look at your Heavenly Father. He's watching. He's giving his approval, and he's delighting in you how you love your enemy. And you can be guaranteed your Heavenly Father is going to make things great for you, and he's going to reward you into eternity. Big picture. But there's something more beautiful here. Here's where it gets really good. Continuing in verse 35 into verse 36, the Most High God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Heavenly Father is merciful. Okay. Bigger picture. Look at your Heavenly Father, and if possible, I'm not sure if there's enough room here, put yourself in the place of God, your Creator. He looks at the whole earth, all humanity that he's created. He's given all of these people the privilege to live. And he gives them one blessing after another. He's giving them joy, giving them family, giving them good times, all kinds of blessings. Hardly hears any thank yous. In fact, there's just a whole bunch of humanity just snubbing their nose at their Creator, having nothing to do with him. And what does he do? He continues to bless them. But more, he sends his Son to go to the cross, and all the wrath that he could justly give to them, he places on his Son. And he does it for you and me, so that we could be his children. The point is here. God is looking at a whole bunch, mass of people that are ungrateful, have no use for him. But he's still showing a unique kind of love to them. Okay, Jesus' point. You love your enemies. You have the privilege to be just like God. You're going through this world reflecting the beauty, the love of God, and just radiating his glory as you love those enemies. We get to be like him. We go to verses 32 through 34. Jesus is saying, okay, as you're looking at this big picture, do you see yourself walking a high road here? I'll read these verses, 32 through 34. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? If sinners love those who love them, even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be not expecting to repay in full. Okay. Jesus is saying, you take any group of people, and they're faithful to their own kind. That's a blank in the outline. I didn't realize this till I watched the Godfather movies many years ago, that the mafia has a strong code of ethics. Very strong code. It's a little different than mine, but a very strong code of ethics. So do drug cartels. So do the Hamas. Very strong code of ethics. All of them have this code of ethics in the same. You be faithful to your own kind. What does that mean? It means that anybody who agrees with you, you stick up with them. Anybody on your side, you stick up for them and do them good. The Shiites stand up for the Shiites. The Boninos stand up for the Boninos. The Republicans stand up for the Republicans. Lawyers stand up for lawyers, giving each other personal courtesies. Americans stand up for Americans. Canadians stand up for Canadians, etc., etc., etc. And if Christians just stand up for Christians, people can look and say, nice. It's nice that you like each other. It's nice that you do good things for each other. Big deal. Everybody does that. Okay. Here comes Jesus. Back to verse 35. Here's the test to see if your Christianity is genuine. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Somebody at work mocks Christianity, or your professor mocks Christianity, look for the opportunity to thank them for doing a good job. Your in-laws are mean people. Look for an opportunity to invite them to a birthday party and make it pleasant for them. The competition does a dirty trick. Take them out for coffee or lunch. You're the brunt of a joke. Look for the next opportunity to say something positive about that person. Back to the image of soldiers. I heard the story one time where there was a soldier who was a strong Christian and in the barracks would pray on his knees by his bed before going to sleep. And one time he was doing that, the others made fun of him and mocked him. You know what he did that night? He spent the whole night shining everybody else's shoes. He was following Jesus. Okay. Now, this is something, back to the visual of the person, of somebody you can't stand to be close to. No way I'm going to ask you who that is. But many times, it's somebody in your own home or in your among your relatives. What is it about home? Why is there so much domestic violence? Why is it that the majority of murders of women come from intimate people that they know so closely? It's because in close relationships, all the best and the worst comes out of you. And the call of Jesus is to love them. And when he sets such a high standard, who's going to be able to do that? I can guarantee you none of you could. I can't either. Let me explain a little bit of the genetics that I have from my mom's side. Let me do it this way. When we would have reunions on my dad's side, they had the genetics where they were just nice. They just smiled and, hi, how are you? Different on my mom's side. Oh man, the language that come, I never heard words like that before. And boy, would they argue, and you'd have brothers and sisters that wouldn't speak to each other for years. Those reunions were pretty exciting, I tell you. The problem is I've got some of my mom's genes in me. Barb didn't find that out till after we got married. I could explode. And boy, when I exploded, it was not pretty. There would be heavy furniture flying through the air even. I'm not sure if any of you have ever experienced demon possession. I think I know what that's like because I would see myself losing it. It was, I could actually an out-of-body experience. I could see myself losing it, and I couldn't stop. There was only one way to handle it. That I would say to God, I can't do this. I can't handle it. You're going to have to take over. That was the only way. How can you love your enemy? How can you love somebody and bless those who've been mean to you? I can guarantee you, if you haven't been tested lately, somebody's going to push your button. And we've all got our buttons. We've all got our tipping point where we just go over the edge and lose it. We can't do it. We can't love our enemies, and we were never intended to do it in our own strength. And that's the blank in the outline. We only do it in the strength of the Lord. Jesus says, you're connected to me as a branch to a vine, to the root. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can only do it in my strength. And so the call of Jesus, a high, high call. Virtually impossible to do. But he says, I'll give you the strength to follow me and love your enemies. What I'd like to do for a closing prayer is to read the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. Do we have it? Okay. All right. And you're welcome to just keep your eyes open as we pray this prayer. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, let me sow pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, let me sow hope. Where there's darkness, light. And where there's sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console others. Not so much to be understood, but to understand others. Not so much to be loved, but as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we're pardoned, and it is in dying that we're born to eternal life. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.